We're in the book of Daniel. We're moving into the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. And we're not going to read all of chapter 4 in our lesson for today, but we're going to discuss the chapter as a whole with a more detailed study in coming weeks. Now, it's interesting to note that this chapter begins as many epistles of the New Testament begin, for this chapter is a salutation, begins with a salutation from the writer of this epistle with a brief explanation of the purpose of the letter. So this chapter could easily be called the epistle to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, not an epistle from an apostle, but an epistle from a king, namely the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He begins his salutation in Daniel 4, 1 through 3, thusly, where he introduces himself as the writer of the epistle, where he says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and then he tells who this letter is to by saying, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now notice the epistle quality of that introduction. I mean, it's very similar to what takes place in the epistles of Paul in the New Testament. But then he gives the purpose of this letter to all peoples, languages, and tongues. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. He's excited writing this letter because he says, how great are his signs. My, you know, we as Christians ought to have that kind of spirit within us as we see God's creation. You know, as we see the beautiful things that God has created and how all things relate together, and I was in the woods the other day doing some clearing on my fence line, and I have to sit down every so often, get a breather. And I sat on the floor of the woods, and I was looking at what was taking place beneath me. And God's servants were scurrying about, doing their duty, doing their job. You know, if they weren't there, the woods would be piled this high. They wouldn't be making soil, but they were doing the work of God. And I said, how great are their signs? How great are the signs that God has given to us? And Nebuchadnezzar says this, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. My, how that differs from what he came to conclude when he dreamt of the statue that had different materials representing different kingdoms. Here he says that his dominion is from generation to generation. He recognizes the Most High God. Now, everyone who claims salvation ought to be glad to give a testimony of how that salvation came about, for it is a life-changing event. It is a born-again event, and it is an event that cannot be forgotten. I wouldn't suppose any of us have forgotten the day that we were saved or the time that we were saved. Some were saved at a young age, and perhaps they don't have the date. But all of us can point who are saved to that life-changing event. And all of us who have that life-changing event ought to be glad to communicate that to others. And you know, that's the best form of witness, is it not? What did the Lord do for you? Now, in the case of the king of Babylon, it is no different, and we are about to hear his testimony as we enter into a study of chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. This chapter is unique, for it is a personal letter to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. It's interesting, the letter is inserted in the book of Daniel. It's a very unique chapter. It is a broadcast of God's working in the king's life. It is a clear declaration of the king who finally bows to the Most High God. Now, it's the same thing that would be given in a testimony service of today, but instead it is given to all on the earth in letter form, which has survived the ages. You know, you may give a testimony in church, that's not going to survive the ages. But if you write a letter to a loved one, or you write a letter to a relative or some friend, and you give the testimony that you've given, boy, that's in black and white. That will survive. I've written several of those letters, and I trust those letters are still in someone's drawer. And someone someday will bring that letter out, and they'll read that letter again because it meant much to them at the time, or perhaps even their heirs will read the letter. But this is what happens here. God chose to put this letter in the book of Daniel for us to read of the testimony of this king. Its message has survived the ages as God has planned it to do, as he has put it into the book of Daniel for those of Nebuchadnezzar's time, and also those in the intervening time, and also those of the 21st century. Now, the first 18 verses of this letter are written in the first person. You'll see that I, Nebuchadnezzar, I did this, this happened to me. All these things are written in the first person. And verses 19 through 33 are written in the second and third person because during this time, Nebuchadnezzar was insane. He was of an unsound mind, and he was dwelling with the beasts of the field, and others had to describe the events. So these verses were written in the third person and were told to Nebuchadnezzar. And then the letter concludes with verses 34 through 37 in the king's own words, where we get a glimpse of a man who is a new creation. You know, it's wonderful to be a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Isn't it nice to have new things? You know, you get your house renovated, or you get your kitchen renovated, and you just kind of feel so good about it. It's new and things are new. You get a new floor, or you get new carpet, or you get a new dress, ladies. Don't you feel good about something new? But this man was a new creation. And he publicly praises the God of Israel and acknowledges his own humiliation and his own restoration. You know, if you give a testimony of your salvation, it ought to include your own humiliation and your restoration. It ought to include that I bowed my knee to the Lord and I suffered humiliation of repentance, but the Lord restored me and lifted me up. And that's what we see here in this letter. Now, this letter records the events of at least 8 years in the king's life, 1 year from the dream interpretation, followed by 7 years in which the king was humiliated with insanity and dwelt among the beasts of the field and shared their grass. His nails grew long like claws. He slept on the grass in the dew, and the dew fell on him from the atmosphere. But he shared the grass of the beasts. Now, for a second time in the book of Daniel, the king was a recipient of a dream from God, and this dream included a divine discipline. It included a warning of divine discipline. There's divine discipline coming, Nebuchadnezzar. You lift yourself up. You think of yourself as the Most High, and therefore there's divine discipline. That's a general statement for all of us. As we lift ourselves up, whatever goes up must come down. God declares that, even through the lesson of gravity. Now, after the dream interpretation, God gave the king 1 year to repent and humble himself. That's a long time. But Nebuchadnezzar did not listen to the interpretation of the dream. He did not learn from the dream. He did not humble himself from the dream, and he chose to disregard the warning. And because of his pride and arrogance, he became insane for 7 years, and all of his power and all of his position was removed as he dwelt with the beasts of the field. Picture yourself doing that. What a humiliation that is. Here he goes from the highest of the nation to the lowest of the nation, disregarding that which God told him was to come about. And he dwelt among the beasts of the field, taking the lowliest of positions. Now, we know from Scripture that God is not a respecter of persons. You know, we have to be, as those in authority, not a respecter of persons as we engage in the actions of authority. And God says, I'm not a respecter of persons. I don't have laws that only apply to some while exempting others. My, how that will rile people, will it not? Favoritism. We'll allow this person to do this, but no, you can't do this. God doesn't do that. He does not place special fences around kings where they may do things apart from his principles. And one of the eternal principles that applies to all of us, including this king that's pictured as the head of gold, that's pictured as the greatest of the kings, the one at the top, the head, is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 23:12. And this is authoritative, and it fits in with the fact that God does not respect persons, where Jesus Christ himself, our Lord, if he is your Lord, you'll believe this, says, and whosoever, that means no respecter of persons, kings don't exclude themselves, the poor do not exclude themselves, the rich do not exclude themselves, the smart or the ignorant do not exclude themselves, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Now, when I was studying in college, we studied law in the engineering school, just a touch of it. And the emphasis was on the word shall. And the emphasis for shall means that it will happen. That it will happen. It will authoritatively happen. And God says, Jesus Christ says, And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Boy, we need to get that into our children. We need to get that into our heart as we lift ourselves up. Now, we say, well, I'm just a humble servant of the Lord. Well, are you always a humble servant of the Lord? Or do you lift yourselves up at times? Well, you're going to be abased. Now, that's the downside. But then the upside is, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Don't you want to be in that part of that verse? Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not in the habit of humbling himself. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar humbling himself? No, he was the great king. At his word, multitudes could die. But he was not in the habit of humbling himself, but it was ordinary, it was commonplace for him to exalt himself, and all the men would say, yes, sir. O king, that is true. Don't I look good today in my regal garb? Oh, yes, king, that is true. How regal and lifted up you look. You didn't say that with conviction. Off with his head. Oh, how regal you look, king. That's the way I want to hear it. He refused to see himself as a king under the Most High God, but saw himself as under no one. Nebuchadnezzar was sovereign of all he surveyed, and he shared his glory with none. But because of this, God's principle came into play. You know, God's principle is looking around. Where does this principle need to be applied? All God's principles are active, looking around where it should be applied, and it comes upon Nebuchadnezzar. He's the man. Whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. You know, there's no getting around the authority of Scripture. If God says thus and so, then thus and so it is. And if God says that if you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased, count on it that you're going to be abased. There's no getting around it, but pride and arrogance ignore this principle, and they cause the proud to go toward destruction where God's abasing will take place. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, pride goeth before destruction. Now, that does not mean time. It means pride goes right in the face of destruction and shakes its fist at destruction, and destruction puts it down. That's the tool of God for exaltation. But Nebuchadnezzar learned abasement at the hand of God for 7 years, and after that period, his sanity was restored, his kingdom was restored, and its majesty and splendor increased from its former grandeur. But after this time of abasing, God's principles again operate in his life. For God says that whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Don't you like that part of the verse? But Jesus Christ says, repent. I don't want to repent. Well, then you'll never be exalted. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and after this came the exaltation, and this king was never the same man. He now praised the Most High. His view of all things had changed, for he now had God's vision of things, for this is what salvation brings. It turns the blind into the sighted. It turns the insane into the sane. It turns those who think in the temporal to those that think in the eternal. And we see that it was all of God and none of man. You know, you don't have a part in this. God's grace does not need your help, for God's grace is complete in itself, and it's complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. God drew this man, and he used dreams and his faithful servant, Daniel, to bring him to himself, but the bringing had to include the abandonment of pride and the abasing of the king. You know, salvation requires that. In many ways, this story is also the story of Israel, who was carried into captivity by this very king, who was captive for 7 years, which interestingly enough was 1/10 of the time that Israel was in captivity. Israel came into captivity with that same pride, that same arrogance, but they had to suffer the humiliation of slavery in Babylon before being set free to return to the land of promise. So we have in this letter, this epistle from Nebuchadnezzar, a subplot which is taking place in the lives of the Hebrews that are exiled from their homeland for 70 years. Now we are given 4 chapters in Daniel about the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Before the other chapters we go into, which reveal to us other kings of the land. We see in these 4 chapters a rise in the knowledge of his life about the God of Israel and a slow realization of this God's superiority of the many gods of Babylon. Remember, chapter 1 was given us to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar the faithfulness of Daniel and the 3 Hebrews, the faithfulness to their God and his law, for in that chapter they chose not to defile themselves. This was a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar in that chapter recognized their wisdom, and because of this he appointed them to positions of power. Chapter 2 tells us how Nebuchadnezzar learned that Daniel's God was all wise, and he was fully capable of revealing the future to men and nations. And then in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar learns that Israel's God is not only all wise, but all powerful, and is able to deliver those who trust in him, even from the most powerful of kings. Heat the furnace 7 times, and that didn't do any good, did it? This Most High God could protect his servants from 70 times 7. Now, chapter 4, we learn of a personal relationship that Nebuchadnezzar enjoys with the God of Israel. The God whom Nebuchadnezzar, in the first 3 chapters, only knew intellectually, and so many know God intellectually, they study the books, but they've never bowed the knee. In this chapter, he comes to trust and worship in a very personal way. And when we complete this chapter, we're going to see a radically changed king, a king who has been brought to the end of himself and the end of his power and glory, and sees himself as totally beholden to another. That was new in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. That never took place. He comes to the most high place in his life by being brought from the most low place in his life. You know, the Bible says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You know, you have to come to a place of being last. But Nebuchadnezzar calls upon the Most High God, and he is saved as all sinners are saved. He didn't present his kingship to the God of heaven. He didn't ask for favor for the fact that he was the highest in authority. But he came to God as repentant sinner and received the forgiveness that sinners get upon repentance. You know, the lesson in this chapter to all of us is that there is no exaltation until abasing takes place. We were taught that in the Gospels when we learned of John the Baptist. What was the purpose of John the Baptist? Well, he was the abaser. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And what did he come for? He called men unto repentance. Abase yourselves, humiliate yourselves before God. He was the abaser. He preached repentance. You know, the humiliation of oneself, seeing himself as God sees him, is a must if the exaltation of salvation is to take place. I don't believe this is preached much, but it's a must. And this is something that we must remember, especially in dealing with children who can easily be led into compliance with an adult's persuasion. You can persuade children to be saved, but have they been abased? Have they been humiliated in repentance? It applies to them. When leading a child to the Lord, the humiliation of repentance is a must, for this is what the Lord instructs. John the Baptist came and preached repentance. Jesus Christ followed as the Savior. Repentance first, salvation comes next. Salvation only comes to those who bow the knee to the Most High God. And of this salvation, Nebuchadnezzar took pen in hand and scribed the testimony of chapter 4. We read this portion. I'm going to read it again. Nebuchadnezzar the king puts his credentials out there, addresses it unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, extends his wish for peace to be multiplied unto you, and then he tells us the purpose of this letter. It's a testimony of what the Most High God has done in my life. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. What a testimony, and what a description of the way our testimony ought to be given. How great are his signs. We point to the creation. We point to the wonderful things that God has done. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's what we witness in this man in this chapter as his testimony of salvation is given. We see nothing in this testimony where he lifts up himself. He does not lift up his greatness as he did in previous chapters, but he focuses on the one true God, the God of Israel. You know, remember, when he asked the three Hebrew children, who's going to deliver you out of my hands? And when he said that, he was saying that his hands were the most mighty of hands. These hands are mighty in battle. It would be good for you to remember that these are the hands that exiled your people, that subdued your king. And these are the hands that brought you into slavery. And that's what he said when he asked, who shall deliver you out of my hands? A boastful exalting message, but that message is not in this letter. For this same boastful king now boasts of another king, and that is the king that he recognizes as the Most High God, sending forth greetings of peace and not of war. And he who worshiped many gods now declares that there is only one true God, and he gives this personal testimony of what this God has done in his life through mighty acts and signs and wonders. Boy, that's a wonderful chapter to learn how to give a testimony, is it not? Something that we ought to have at the ready when the time is right. We'll stop there and we'll continue next week, Lord willing, in this passage. Father, thank you again for Nebuchadnezzar's account of his salvation, which included the humiliation of repentance, but followed by exaltation of salvation. Lord, we're so thankful that there is a great end to repentance. Repentance is not just in itself, but it leads to salvation. And Father, we pray that as a church, a body, as people that teach children, that teach others, that we would forever remember this example of Nebuchadnezzar and how he reached the point of salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.